Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Zechariah 14, again, if you would. Zechariah 14. We're in a study of Zechariah. I'll start in verse 1. I thought maybe about two more messages would finish out this letter. I'm anxious to get to the next study, but that's not going to happen because when I get into verses, there's a whole lot more to see. So verse 1 reads like this. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. That in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." I'll stop right there. May God bless the reading of his word. You can open your Bible to Zechariah 14, if you would, please. So here's what I want to do today. We're going to do a little bit of a review of what we did last week with some extra, because as I go back over this every week, there are still more things that come to my mind, and I will expound a little bit further on some of those things. And then we will come down to verses 6 and 7. I thought we would get to the living waters in verse 8, but we're not going to get that far. That'll be next week. But I want to talk about 6 and 7 today. That's going to be basically what we're going to stop and focus on, because there's a lot of application whenever you understand those verses. But let me go back, because we're in chapter 14. We're in the last chapter. This chapter contains the pinnacle of the book, as well as the pinnacle for the future of the world. Because in the chapter, Zechariah brings his readers to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he's going to give us some details about that kingdom. But before he does that, he backs up a little bit in the beginning of the chapter to paint somewhat of a picture before the Lord returns. Because you have in this chapter, in verse 4, you have the return of Jesus Christ. So I've entitled this, "The Second Coming of Jesus Christ," and this is part 2. Real quick, and I know I repeat a lot of things, but if you're like I am, sometimes I need to hear them over and over again so that I get them locked in. Okay, so chapter 14, dealing with the second coming of Christ in verse 14, or verse 4. That's not the rapture. You already know that, because I've told you that multiple times. The rapture happens at the before the start of the tribulation. This takes place at the end of the tribulation. They are two completely different events. In the rapture, Jesus comes back in the air to snatch off the face of the earth all of us that are believers. In this return right here, the second coming of Christ, his feet are going to come and touch the earth, and he is going to remain here, and we're coming back with him, as we know, because that's mentioned at the end of verse 5. and he will set up his kingdom. So they are not the same, and you need to understand that. They are two completely different events. And I say that because a lot of people, a lot of churches will not make the distinction between the two. And you need to know that they are two separate events. I could say it this way. The rapture is for the church. The second coming of Christ is for the nation of Israel. That's another way you can keep them separated. So the rapture is for the church. The second coming of Christ, which we read here, is for the nation of Israel. So let me start by reading just real quick, 1-3. This is how he starts it out. And what he does here, he tells us about a crisis. So you have this in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Let me run over that. The day of the Lord there can refer to a period of time or a specific day. In this text, I think you could make it an applicable both ways here, as I will show you. But also, mainly in this text, it's going to refer to the day that Christ returns. So the day of the Lord, the time period begins after the rapture takes place, and you have then the world goes into the tribulation period. That'll be the start of the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord will run clear through till you get to Revelation 21 at the creation of the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. That whole time period in there, the 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the kingdom, which comes before the great white throne judgment, that's all part of the day of the Lord. So that's the time period. Here, probably more so, it's dealing with the day that Christ returns. So watch verse 1 again. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now that is a warning right away, that to tell the people of Israel that when the day of the Lord comes, it's not going to be very easy, because he says, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Your possessions are going to be divided up. What do you mean, God? Well, watch verse 2. Here's the explanation. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, that's plundered, and the women ravished or violated. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So in verse 2, God creates the crisis. He says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. And we talked about this. I don't want to go too far into it. But he creates the crisis in order to do what he does in verse 3. When he says, the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So in the tribulation, the focus is going to be on the nation of Israel. Just so you know that. We won't be there. The church is gone. Right now, the nation of Israel has been set aside, so to speak. God is working today, gathering a bride for his son from the Gentiles. That's what we are told in the New Testament. So today he is working with the church. He is not working with the nation of Israel. He is not finished with the nation of Israel. They have just been set aside. When the rapture happens and we're out of the world, then he will go back and he will work with those people. He will work with the nation of Israel. That's what this is all about. It's going to be extremely difficult for these people, and it has to be because of two things that we talked about. They've got to be saved, and they have to accept Jesus Christ as their king. The reason those two things must take place is because that will bring about the kingdom. And that's what the whole story of the Bible, front to back, is about: God restoring the kingdom that was lost in Genesis 3, getting it back through Christ. And it was promised to the nation of Israel. And the only way that it can come about is for Israel to be saved and for Christ to be accepted as their king. Every Gentile in the world could get saved today, and that would not bring the kingdom. Every Jew today could turn to Christ, could accept him as their king, and not one Gentile saved, and that would bring the kingdom. It all hinges on Israel. It all hinges on them. That's the future. Israel is the future. People say, well, why would you spend any time looking at the nation of Israel? Because the entire future is Israel. That's why. It all hinges on them. It hinges on what they do. That whole kingdom all hinges upon that nation. So what he's going to do, he's going to create a crisis. And then in verse 3, then he's going to step forth and he's going to fight for them. It says, the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. Turn back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, if you would. Watch verse 2. 2 through 9. I'll just scan through these real quick here. Watch what he does in chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 2. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling and unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So that's what's going on in verse 2 of chapter 14, whenever he gathers all nations against Jerusalem. So watch. So he's going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling round about, and they will also be, watch verse 3, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. See, that's you get a parallel with 14, 2 and those verses. But watch what he's going to do when you come down in verse 4 now. It says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every house of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like the hearth of a fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In other words, what he's going to do when these nations surround, all the nations gather around Jerusalem, God is going to empower his people to fight. People that you would never expect to fight. Come on down to verse 8 of chapter 12. It says, in that day, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. What's that mean? They'll be like mighty warriors, the feeble people, those that you would never think would be able to fight. He's going to empower them to be able to fight. And the house of David shall be as God and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So the Lord himself is going to fight. You can go back to chapter 14 now. The Lord himself is going to fight. And he will also empower the people to fight. But in this, what he's doing is he will manifest himself to the nation of Israel. So he creates the crisis in order to magnify himself. Because what he will do in the midst of this, he will strip all the crutches from the nation of Israel, because they got a lot of them, just like everybody else does. And he will take away the crutches so that they will learn and that they will turn to him and trust in him. That's what has to happen. That's why he creates the crisis and then manifests himself in verse 3 to show that he is for them in the midst of that. Come on down to verse 4. Watch this. In chapter 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So I told you last week there was a lot in this. Right there at the end of verse 5, we are returning with him, because when the rapture occurs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, once the rapture happens, says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So once we get caught up out of the world, or if we die and we go to be with the Lord, and then the rapture happens, and our spirit comes back with him, and then a body is resurrected, and we get that glorified body, and we'll forever be with him. So we're going to be there. We'll be at this battle. Most likely, I told you last week, and I'm going to show you this again. Most likely, the valley that is created is the valley of Jehoshaphat. Joel talks about it. Joel 3, 1 and 2, and then 10, 11. I'll just give you a little glimpse. It says, for behold, in those days, and in that time when I shall bring the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and part of my land. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That goes back to chapter 12. The feeble being able to fight. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. And gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So, what you have, this is, I believe, this is the culmination of the campaign of Armageddon. This will be the battle of Armageddon in that valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where the battle is going to be fought. We often think of Armageddon as one battle, but it is a campaign that is going to stretch out. So that's basically what we talked about last week. I touch on one more thing that we hit on last week, and that was the fact God will create the crisis in verse 2, and then he will step in to manifest himself in verse 3. And I told you that as we go through life, this is brought on because of sin. You see something very similar in Jonah that we read last week, where Jonah chose not to go to Nineveh to do what God called him to do. And so God sent out a great storm. You remember Jonah bought a ticket to get away from Nineveh. He bought a ticket. I told you that anytime you step outside the will of God, there's always a price to be paid. So he tried to get away, and God brought a storm. And then God, at the end of that, God manifests himself by preparing a fish for Jonah, because if it wouldn't have been for the fish that swallowed him up and held him in his belly for 3 days, Jonah would have drowned. So that was God's grace. This is God's grace right here, too. All that said to say this, that when we get out of God's will, God can create a crisis. God can create a crisis, and he will do it for multiple reasons. But one of the reasons is to manifest himself to us in the midst of that situation. In the midst of that. So that we will realize that he loves us, he cares about us, and ultimately it is to get us to turn back to him. That's what is going on with Israel in the tribulation period. All of this, and it's going to be difficult, as we talked about in chapter 13. You've got one third of the nation that's going to survive. Two thirds are going to die. How many that'll be, we don't know. Verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire. So two-thirds of Israel are going to die in the tribulation. one-third's going to survive, and that survival is going to be extremely difficult because it says there in verse 9, I will bring them through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. That means they're going to go through some very high-pressure situations. But that's all for the purpose of bringing Israel to repentance. That's what it's all about. Sometimes, listen, sometimes God will create a crisis in our lives because we go in a direction that we should not go, and he will bring a crisis. The ultimate reason is to get us to repent. We looked at that from the book of Hebrews, the chastening last week, to get us to repent because he's got something better for us. That's what this is. He's got something better. He's got the kingdom. Before this, they're living for the world. But he's got something far better. And so he brings a third of them through the fire. That's not very many. You remember I told you this. Under Hitler, one-third of the Jews died. In the tribulation, two-thirds die. Two-thirds will die. That brings us to where we're at today, and that is the darkness. That is the darkness. Adrian Rogers had a statement that he used to use, and I'm going to give you the statement, and then as we go through this, you'll see what he was talking about. He said, the world is growing gloriously dark. What we need to understand is this. We're going to look at something here that is going to take us into the blackest night. In our world today, we are headed, our world is headed toward the darkness that is listed here. And as time goes on, and you have noticed this, that the darkness is getting thicker and thicker as time goes on. That's part of the plan. It's part of the plan. You and I can't change it. You cannot change it. It's a part of God's plan. That doesn't mean that we become apathetic and we sit back and we don't do anything. No, it's not what we are to do. We are to be active for him and reach everybody we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not called to try to purify the world because you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. Remember, I gave you, I think it was Pink that said, if you think you're going to change the government of the world, whatever, wherever you live, he said, you stand a better chance of purifying the waters of the Dead Sea. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So, but instead, what is going to happen, and we've seen it, and it's picked up speed rather rapidly since, really, I guess you could say since the whole COVID thing in 19, that there is an increase of darkness. Or maybe I should say this. It was there before, but it really got manifest through all of this. It got manifest. It just grew darker. The sin became more open, you know, things that people used to do that they kind of hid. That's not the case anymore. They're pretty blatant, and it's they parade their sin right out in the wide open now. But all that said to say that our world is growing darker, and you cannot deny that. And I'm going to show you where it's headed. I'm going to show you where it's headed and why it's headed there. Okay, that, listen. Let me say this too. You say, Pastor, that I don't like that thought. Well, neither do I, but it is reality. And I am a realist, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that things are going to get better as time goes on. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to give you the truth. And things are going to progressively get darker as it goes on until it reaches this point right here that we're going to see in 6 and 7. And there's a reason for that. For you and I, we're out of here. We're out of here whenever the rapture happens. So we'll experience darkness. We do now, the darkness of sin and everything that goes on that is sinful in our world. We see that going on around us. We experience that, and we don't know how far we will have to go, because we don't know. The rapture could occur today, it could occur tomorrow, or it might be 100 years down the road. And I shudder to think if it is 100 years down the road, if it's 20 years down the road, what's this place going to be like? What's it going to be like? I don't want to get into all this. I'll just give you this and then I'll back out of this. There is an agenda set up for the year 2030 by the elites of the world. By 2030, they want to change the way society looks completely by 2030. So you got about 6 years to kick your heels up, if that's the case. You got about 6 years. But that's their agenda. If it happens, it's because God permits it to happen. Okay? But let me get you back to the darkness. And just keep in your mind that statement by Adrian Rogers, the world is growing gloriously darker. Watch 6 and 7. At first reading, you'll say, what in the world's being said here? Because that's exactly what I said. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Back to verse 6 again. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day? It's the first thing you got to ask when you come to the verse. What day is he talking about? And I believe that he's talking about what is recorded in verse 4. Watch it again. And its feet shall stand in that day on a Mount of Olives. When Israel is encompassed by all the nations under all the pressure of the world, then you have verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 means this. That day, and I'm just going to give it to you without breaking it all down. That day is going to be the darkest day the world has ever known. That day right there will be the darkest day the world has ever known. Verse 7 means this, that it will be a day that will be unique. There will never be anything like it again. Nothing like it again in that time because of the darkness. Now, let me do something with that thought, okay, for a moment. So, as I said, our world grows increasingly dark because of the depravity of man, because of the satanic activity. But when the church is gone and the world goes into the tribulation period, that's when it's really going to get dark. It'll get dark physically. I'll show you that in a moment. And it'll get dark spiritually in that time. Because, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that once the restrainer is removed, who is the Spirit of God that lives within the church, and you and I being the salt and light of the world, we are, the Spirit of God that lives within us has a restraint on the satanic, demonic world. There is a restraint, and they can only go so far. But once the church is removed, now the Spirit of God's not removed from the earth because he will be here during the tribulation. He has to be for people to get saved, and there's going to be a lot of people that'll get saved. But once he is removed, then those restraints are lifted. They are lifted. Now, boy, oh boy, there's so much to tell you in this. In our day, what we are seeing is we are seeing Romans 1. We are seeing Romans 1, starting in verse 18, unfold before our eyes. That is the suppression of God's truth, the denial of God's truth. And they suppress it, and they, instead of acknowledging that there is a God that exists, they profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. The majority of the world doesn't want to think that there is a God that will bring judgment on the world or that will judge sin. They don't want that because that means they are accountable. And so they will deny that, thinking that that will erase the accountability. So the more they suppress the truth that God gave to them, the deeper they go into sin. And then the Romans 1 tells us that God lifts off the restraints, the moral restraints off of society. One of the effects of that is the increase in homosexuality. That is a sign of the restraints being lifted. Given over to a reprobate mind, doing things that you and I could never even think about doing, and yet they will do it. They are always kind of like Noah's day, whenever the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Well, let me tell you, we're progressing pretty rapidly toward that. So we have this increase in darkness in our day, but not like it's going to be after we're gone. Not like it's going to be. Let me take you into the tribulation, if I could. This is about as close as we are going to get to it, and I praise the Lord for that. But I'll take you to Revelation 16, okay? And so what you have here in Revelation 16, you have the vile judgments. So they are going to be, you have the seals. Then you have the trumpets. The trumpets probably start at the midpoint of the tribulation. And then you have the vials or the bowl judgments. They will come right at the end. They will come in rapid succession. They will fall like hammer blows when they come. The world will not recover from one before number two comes. It won't recover from one and two before three comes, and so on and so forth. But now you're at the fifth bowl judgment, Revelation 16, 10 through 14. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now stop. What's the kingdom of the Antichrist? Be the world, because he's going to be a world ruler. So the world is going to be full of darkness. It says, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. It'll be a darkness that will be felt in that day. Let me go on. Watch this. And instead of repentance, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, in the way that the way of the king should of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. So from Satan and the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, there is the satanic trinity. You got Satan, you got the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So I give you that because I want you to see that this is moving right towards the culmination, right towards the battle of Armageddon. But the point I want you to understand is this darkness, and you have it here in 6 and 7 of Zechariah. You have that darkness right there, a day that'll be like no other day. You could say that there will be, it'll be a time like no other time. If you want to use the day as a period of time, like the day of the Lord is often used as, it'll be the darkest time ever. And here, whenever you come here, now you have a physical darkness as well as, and I'm going to show you this in a moment, there will be a spiritual darkness. It'll be worse than that. It's one thing to have the lights turned out. It's another thing to be in a world of spiritual darkness. Watch what Jesus said in Matthew 24:29-30. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth shall be shaken. See that? The sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What in the world will that be like? To have the sun darkened, the moon darkened, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens shaken. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Darkness, like the world has never known, is fast approaching our world. We're already in it. We're seeing it. We're seeing it today. We are seeing this always building up, getting worse and darker and darker and darker. Watch what Joel says. And then I want to go a little bit further with this. Okay, watch Joel 2:1-9. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be there any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now he's talking about, now listen to me. What I want you to understand is he's talking about demonic activity on the earth during the tribulation. So not only is it, and back in verse 2 on the screen, is it a day of physical darkness and gloominess, but it's also a day of spiritual darkness. Let me read verse 3 again. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. I'm going to get to something here in a moment. Watch this. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and of horsemen, and so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. Told you last week, I touched on that briefly. That speaks of famine. Blackness speaks of the famine. Verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the window. This is demonic activity in the tribulation period. What in the world will that be like? What in the world will it be like? And with these demonic creatures, where do they come from? I'm glad you ask. Revelation 9:1-6. Now watch this. Watch what it says. And a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, the smoke as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The pits opened up. To me, it's, you know, it makes me think of a lot of things. One of the things it makes me think of is that after Noah's day, there were a group of fallen angels that got locked up in chains because of what they did in Noah's day. They got locked up in chains. They were so wicked, so evil. And whenever I see here that this the fifth angel sounds and the star falls from heaven, and to him was given a key of the bottomless pit, and the bottomless pit is opened, and out comes these creatures. Are they the ones that crossed the line in Noah's day? I don't know. They're locked up right now. They're locked up in a bottomless pit. So that's a very good possibility that these are the very ones that were locked up. And so they will come out upon the face of the earth in all of this. Back to the thought again. The darkness physically and the darkness spiritually will be beyond anything the world has ever seen. Okay, now there's a reason for that. There is a reason. Let me show you this, what the Bible says about Jesus. Watch Revelation 22:16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Hold up right there. The bright and morning star. Several times we're told that he is the morning star in the Bible. So let me give you just a little bit of info on a literal morning star that would light the sky today. The morning star, it is said that the morning star is the star that appears at the darkest point of night, which is right before the dawn. That's when the morning star appears. The darkest part of night, right before the dawn, right before the new day. That's when the morning star comes. Is it any wonder Jesus is called the morning star? Back up to Zechariah 14, verse 1. Again, watch it. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. There's the morning star. The morning star appears at the darkest point there is for the nation of Israel. The darkest point. Think about what's said in chapter 13. If they're already gone by this time, two-thirds have already died. Two-thirds of the nation have already died. There's not very many of them left. There's not very many of them left anymore. The darkest point, and the morning star shows up. Let me make an application. What's all this mean for me? What's it all mean? And I will say this. You know, God often works the same way in our lives. He often works the very same way, because sometimes he allows us to go through seasons and times of darkness in this old world that we live in, and we get into these places where it just like you don't know what to do and you don't know where to turn, and it's like you are just surrounded by a darkness, because you're in a valley, you're in a storm, whatever it might be. And then all at once, out of nowhere, you see the Lord begin to work. That's the way he often functions. That's the way he often works. He allows us to go through those times. And I'll get you to, here in a moment, I'll get you to three reasons why that happens in our lives. It reminds me of Psalm 30. Watch 34 and 5. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks to the remembrance of his holiness, at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Because that's when the morning star shows up. That's when the morning star shows up. How about this? Let me show you. This is the way it gets sometimes in life. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they wouldn't bow down whenever they heard the music to the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And he said, "Well, if anybody doesn't bow down, then we're going to take them and we're going to throw them into the fiery furnace." And so you enter the scene in verse 20 of Daniel 3, and it says, "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their hosens, their hats, and their other garments." Stop there for a moment. You and I don't know pressure like this. You don't know this kind of pressure. This kind of darkness, to be in a situation where you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Last night at our house, I'm a coal burner. I like coal. And so last night, the hard coal went on the fire. And so I left to get going. And I wanted to put a little bit more on. And I opened the door. And I bent down to use the scoop to get some out of the bucket to throw it on the fire. And it felt like it burned all the hair off the top of my head. Because I bent down in front of the door. And it was so hot. That glow coming off of that coal was just so hot. And I looked at the thermometer in the basement, and we don't stay down there. We let the door open so it comes up, and it was 87 degrees across the room on a wall. So it was, and I don't know what it was in there. It was over the top. And so I think of that, and I can't imagine being bound up like this and being brought before the door, and the door big enough to go through, and somebody say, "If you don't bow down, you're going in. You're going in." They say, "Well, you know what? Our God will deliver us one way or the other. Either he'll keep us from the fire, or else he'll deliver us through the fire," is basically what they said. Verse 22, or verse 21 again. "And these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even the guys that got close, throw them in, they burned up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The morning star shows up at the darkest time. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Thrown in with the lions, and we know they were hungry because after they took Daniel out, they threw the men in that accused Daniel, and it's them and their families, and they tore them in pieces before they ever hit the bottom of the den. The Lord showed up as the morning star at the last minute. That's the way it works. So let me give you a little bit of encouragement. Maybe you're going through something right now that's very, very difficult. Very difficult. I could say many things about that. One of the things I would say is this: God knows all about your situation. He knows all about it. He knows what you feel in your heart. He knows the panic that sweeps over you. He knows the pressure that you feel. He knows when you are overwhelmed. He knows the tears that come from your eyes and roll down your cheeks. He knows all about that. He knows that you are in a situation and that you can't do anything. You've got no means to be able to counter the situation in the sense that you can't change it. You can't do it. No matter what, you cannot do it. In your mind, you're in a darkness. You're at the right place for the morning star to show up. You're at the right place for him to step on the scene and to show forth himself, manifest himself in the midst of what you are going through. Don't you dare give up hope. Don't you dare give up hope. I want to get you down to a conclusion, and then I want to give you something that I thought about on the way over today. So why does the Lord allow us to go through these periods of darkness and these great trials? I think I'll give you three reasons. One is so that our faith will become stronger. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. But we read this in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. It says, wherein ye, he's writing to people that are being persecuted for their faith. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay, you rejoice in Christ, you rejoice in your inheritance, but at this time, you're in a season. You're in a season of heaviness. You're in a season of darkness. You're in a season that is difficult to deal with. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, there's what it is. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have a morning star. We have a morning star that often shows up in the midst of the darkness. But he allows us to go through the darkness. He allows us to go through the pressures so that our faith will be refined. Another reason, number two, another reason why we go through it is because there are things in our life that need to be purged away. Things that maybe that we lean on. You know, I talked about that the other week. Every one of us, just like Israel, every one of us, we develop crutches in life, don't you? The crutch can be, it can be your bank account, it can be your spouse. Your crutch can be your job. It can be anything that brings you that sense of security and contentment apart from God. Anything can become a crutch. And so a lot of times what happens is that we go through the trials and we go through times of darkness because there needs to be a purging in our lives. John 15, 1 and 2, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, watch this, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we go through times whenever our lives are purged. Take away things that have no spiritual value, and they go away because God wants us to lean on him. He wants us to follow through with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The third reason would be to shape us into the image of his son. Romans 8, 28, and 29 says, we know that all things, that's everything that you go through, that would be all, things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is molding and shaping you into the image of his son. And so he will purge, he will purify your faith, he will take us through difficulties, he will allow it to get dark, but our Lord is the bright and morning star. And we know this, that there's coming a time whenever we too will be able to say, joy cometh in the morning, because this life will be over. And whenever this life is over, we begin a brand new day in His presence, a brand new day. Now, there's one more thing I wanted to say, and I want you to pay, if you are a parent with young kids, you need to give heed to what I'm going to tell you. I want to go back to the fact that that darkness is increasing. And it's going to increase until it hits that pinnacle in the tribulation period. It's going to increase. Which means this: your children are in danger. They are in danger. In our world is a dangerous world. And so your children become targets. The best thing you can give to your children is an education in God's Word, by raising them under the teaching of God's Word. That is the best thing you can give them. You can teach them to make a lot of money and have a good job and have a nice house, but I'm going to tell you what, when the times of darkness and the times of pressure and the seasons that really try you, when they hit, that stuff doesn't mean much of anything, because you can't buy your way out of a situation like that. You need Christ in those situations. But even more than that, Satan wants to target your kids because he wants them for his kingdom as long as he can keep them. And he would love nothing more than to convince your kids to follow along in something else which would distract them from Christ, and they would die in their sins and they would end up in hell. That's what he would desire. You're a parent, you've got a responsibility. And you live in a time when you need to pay very close attention to what is going on and watch the darkness and be careful with your children and make sure that they are in a church taught and trained in the truth of God's Word. That's what they need. And not only here, you need to do it at home. You need to do it at home, because they are targets of the enemy. They are. So, you come back next week. We're gonna get in the river next week that's going to flow out of Jerusalem. We're going to go back to Ezekiel 47 and get a little more detail. If you want to read ahead, get a little more detail of that river and see what that river does whenever it flows out. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we come today and we thank you. We thank you that, Father, while we see the world growing darker, we know this, that before it ever reaches that pinnacle, Lord, we'll be gone. We'll be out of this world. We'll be with you in eternity. So we'll see that as we return with you, but we won't live in that, because we are promised to be raptured away, and we thank you for that. Father, we praise you for that. Father, for the parents that are here today, might they be very alert of the fact that we live in a world that is where the darkness is increasing day after day after day. And it's only going to get worse until it reaches that pinnacle in the tribulation period. Therefore, those that are parents need to be very cautious with their children. They need to be steadfast in making sure that they are taught and trained in the Word of God. They need that. They need to know how to handle the sword of the Word. They need that. They need rooted and grounded in God's Word. They need to ultimately come to the place where they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Father, embed these truths in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, don't let us walk out of here today and forget what we've heard, but let us heed all of this. And we'll thank you, Father, ahead of time for what you accomplish through it all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.